Take your Bibles and find your place, if you will, please, for just a few moments in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis and the fourth chapter. Genesis chapter 4. We shall look there in just a moment. This is the opportunity that we have as a congregation to reflect upon our priorities, to do our very best to set them in order for the new year. I always am aware whenever we speak on the subject of tithing or giving that there are a vast number of people in our congregation for whom this is an issue that was settled long ago. Some of you started to give to the Lord and tithe when you were a child, and it's become just as natural to you as growing up. But for so many others, in fact, probably 60 to 80% of the members of any given church, and that would be true of this church, it has been a constant struggle, and one, if they have ever struggled with it at all, that so many times they seem to have lost. And I have good news for you today. This whole issue of tithing or giving is not a negative thing at all. It is one of the most positive things in the Word of God. And God has a plan, and that plan is never going to be superseded by any human plan. It's God's plan, and it's been in existence for as long as God has been teaching His people how He wants them to respond. When we follow that plan, it's the old adage, if in doubt, read the directions. If we want our lives to be in focus, and if we want what our priorities are to be in perspective, then we have to go back to the directions and find out what is God's plan. Oftentimes when we speak of tithing, it's become apparent to me people misunderstand what we're talking about. I was discussing this with a fellow some years ago, and he told me with great pride that he had decided he was going to tithe 5%. I said, well, I don't think that's possible. He said, well, why not? I said, because you can't tithe 5%. He said, well, why can't I? I said, because the word tithe means 10. You can't 10%, 5%. Oh, he said, I didn't understand that. And he kind of lost the joy for a few moments because he realized that he hadn't quite come up to the standard. I thought it'd be good for me to begin this whole discussion with a definition of tithing, just so everybody will understand what we're talking about. The word tithing, which means 10 or 10%, means that we return to the Lord the first tenth of our income through His church, the first tenth before taxes and expenses, we give that to God. That's what it means to tithe. The Jewish believer of the Old Testament would take from animals and produce and grain and fruits the very first of that which was produced and bring that to his God. The first 10% of it all, he understood, belonged to the Lord. Now, whenever we talk about tithing, people have so many different ideas about that. And one of the things that you hear, especially in evangelical churches, is, well, we are New Testament Christians and we don't practice tithing. We're under grace, not under the law. And you know, I used to kind of buy into that until one day the great gap in logic suddenly hit me. Everybody I know thinks that the blessing of God under grace is far greater than the blessing of God under the law, and they would not dispute that for a moment till you come to the issue of giving. And then they say, well, you know, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And most of the time what they mean is, I don't have to do as much under grace as they had to do under the law, so don't give me that tithing business. Well, I have some good news for you. First of all, tithing did not begin as a principle under the law. In fact, the whole concept of putting God first and of giving a tenth of what we have back to God antedates the law. It happened before the law. In Genesis chapter 4, to which you have opened your Bibles, there's some insight into the offering that Abel brought to the Lord. You remember Cain and Abel, the first who offered sacrifices to God. Abel's was given and accepted. Cain's was rejected by God. And we don't know for sure all that was involved in that, except that Abel, of course, brought a blood sacrifice. But maybe there's something else involved in that that we could pass over quickly if we don't look carefully. It says in verse 4 of chapter 4 that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. That's an interesting thought, that Abel went out to his flock and he found the finest, the very best, the very firstlings of the flock. And he brought the best that he had and he gave it to God. He doesn't want the leftovers, the dregs in the bottom of the cup. God wants us to bring him what we have that's the very best we have to offer. The best of music, the best of speaking, the best of ministry, everything that we have, our utmost for God, whether it's in an athletic event or whatever else it may be, God wants our best. And when it comes to giving, God wants to be number one, and he wants to be the best, he wants to receive the best, and he wants to be in first place. And so Abel brought God the best that he had. But you don't go very far in the book of Genesis before you get past the principle of priority, and you actually are introduced to the concept of tithing. Turn over in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, where we have an interesting story about Abraham. And in the 14th chapter of Genesis, we read about the thing that happened to Abraham when Lot got into trouble. Remember that? Lot got into trouble, and he was taken captive by some wicked kings. And they took all of his possessions. And Abraham heard about it, and he got some men together, and he went out, and he pursued those who had taken Lot captive, and he was victorious, and he brought Lot back and brought all the spoil back. And on his way back, he encountered the mysterious person whose name in the Old Testament is Melchizedek. Very mysterious person, without beginning and without ending, says the scripture. Obviously an Old Testament type of Christ. Literally the term means King of Peace. And when Abraham met Melchizedek, we read about that meeting in the 18th verse of the 14th chapter. And we read, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand.' And Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of all." He gave to Melchizedek 10% of all of that which had been taken. Oh, you say, what is that? It's simply a principle in the Word of God before Moses ever breathed his first breath. Before there was a law, before there was a Mount Sinai, before Moses ever said anything at all about the law, the principle of tithe was in the heart of God. And in the principle of tithing, Abraham responded to God's blessing in his life. And when you go to the book of Hebrews, you discover that the writer of the book of Hebrews appeals to this passage and talks about the fact that we who are believers are have superseded the old covenant with the new covenant and stand on higher ground than Abram, who gave tithes to Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Well, then you come to the law, and Moses is given the law on Mount Sinai, and there you don't have any doubt at all, because God said to Moses, exactly, here's what I want you to do. He spelled it out, just like the steps of directions that you get sometimes when you're putting a package together or something together you got for Christmas. Here it is, 1, 2, 3, 4, just as clearly, and of course God's a lot better than the manufacturers of toys. God puts it so you don't misunderstand it. And he told the people of Israel, here's exactly what I want you to do. Now, I wonder sometimes when I hear people talking about how, oh, I'm an Old Testament tither. Yes, sir, I'm an Old Testament tither. I always want to tell them, you better watch out when you say that. Do you know what you're talking about? Because you see, when you talk about being an Old Testament tither, you may be talking about more than you think. Because God told the Israelites, first of all, that they were to give the Lord's tithe unto him. And that's recorded for us in the book of Leviticus in chapter 27 and verse 30, where we read these words. Listen carefully. God speaking to Moses, he says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord." The Lord's tithe belonged exclusively to God, and they had to give 10% of everything to the Lord. That was the Lord's tithe. Well, then you keep reading in the Old Testament. You come to the book of Deuteronomy. And you discover on top of the Lord's tithe, there is what they call the festival tithe. And the book of Deuteronomy says that they also had to give 10% of everything that they received back to God for the ceremonial worship of the Lord, for all of the expenses of worshiping God. There was what they call the festival tithe. Now, last I knew, 10% in the first tithe plus 10% in the second tithe, that's 20%. And then you keep reading in the Old Testament and you discover that every 3 years they had to give another tithe called the poor tithe. Somebody said, well, if you gave the first 20%, you need to give the poor tithe because you're poor. No, you don't understand. Every third year they gave 10% And it was like our benevolent offering that we give when we receive communion here, and then we bring money to help those who are in trouble. And that poor tithe was to minister to those who didn't have. And so every 3 years they gave an additional 10%, and if you take that and divide it by three, now what you've got is the Old Testament Jewish people giving 10 plus 10 plus 3 and a third. They're giving 23 and a third percent of everything to God before anything else is taken. So if you say you're an Old Testament tither, boy, you better be careful what you're saying. Now, you see, in our economy today, things are a little bit different. And the reason why we practice tithing in the Lord's tithe is simply because Israel was like a nation and a church all together, if I can use that illustration. All of that we do for our government, all that they take from us, was given by the Israelites to their leaders, because the worship of God and the Jewish economy was all a part of one and the same thing. So, in essence, if you take what we give to God and then what we give to the government, I guess for most of you, if you're tithers, you give more than 23%, don't you? And by the way, if you feel like you're giving too much to the government, maybe you should give more to God and you won't have to give so much to the government. Amen? Amen. Well, listen, we've looked at this whole concept of tithing, which started before the law. In principle, it was institutionalized during the law when God said to Moses, I want the Lord's tithe, I want the festival tithe, and I want the poor tithe. And I know what some of you are thinking. Well, yeah, but Pastor, when you get into the New Testament, tithing is over. Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. It's very interesting, and I realize that the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, really fall in some sense under the Old Testament, because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet at Pentecost, and all of the benefits of the cross are not understood. But in Matthew 23, we are in the New Testament, and Jesus is speaking. And I want you to notice what Jesus said about tithing. I take these words pretty carefully. Verse 23, Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And listen to this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier things or matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. What is Jesus saying? He's saying to the scribes and Pharisees, listen, folks, you are so meticulous to give 10% of the anise and the cumin and all of these various things. You make sure you give God exactly 10%, and then you go out and you mistreat people. You don't act mercifully. You don't judge people right. You're social misfits, and you're nasty people. And Jesus said, I want to tell you that it's not enough just to religiously give your tithe and then puff yourself up and say, well, I'm all right, I give my tithe, and then go out and live like the devil. And Jesus was after the Pharisees and the scribes because of their phony lifestyle. But I want you to notice, when he got all done, he went back and he said, watch this. These ought ye to have done. What's that? The tithing. And not to have left the other undone. So what did Jesus say? He didn't say, stop tithing and start acting right. He said, what I want you to understand is that tithing without proper living is not right, but I want to underscore the fact that tithing is right. Jesus said that. I didn't say it. But I believe Jesus understood the importance. And I believe that Jesus, while he was on this earth, walking in the New Testament days as a Jew, that Jesus was religiously accurate in tithing everything that he had as one of God's people and as our Redeemer. Well, before the law, they tithed. During the law, religiously, they tithed. In the New Testament, you say, well, what about after the church was started? And you don't get 10% as a specific percentage point under the church. No, that's true. You know what you get under the church? You get that principle elevated to a level far beyond anything the Old Testament ever knew. And you know what that level is? Let me tell you what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay by him in store as God has prospered, it tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. How are we to give? We're to give proportionately, as God has prospered us. What does that mean? Well, somebody says, well, then I don't have to give 10%. No, you may have to give far more than that. Because if God has prospered you wonderfully, you could never, ever be satisfied in giving just 10%. So the principle of the Word of God to me is very clear. Do you want to know what God wants? I think if you really want to know what God wants, you can find that out. God wants us to be faithful stewards, and the place where we begin, the entry point, the benchmark, if you will, is we just make a commitment to tithe. Now, some of you say, well, Pastor, I'm telling you what, that sounds to me like absolutely impossible. I don't think there's any way I could do that. So I thought I'd like to just take a moment, as practically as I can, and talk to you a little bit about some of the questions people ask about tithing as we begin this month. I want to challenge you, every one of you, to face this issue in your life during the month of January and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to face up to what God wants me to do in this issue. And if I'm not tithing, I'm going to make the commitment to do it. And if I am tithing, I'm going to take a little step of faith and trust God for a little bit more. Maybe it's just 1% or something like that. I had a teacher in seminary by the name of Charles Ryrie. He used to always teach in the book of Corinthians. He said, I wish to God his people would give 9% or 11% so they don't get stuck in the 10% rut. He said, sometimes people who tithe just get stuck there and they never move off that. So for many of the people in our church who have tithed, they just need to take a little step of faith and trust God for a little bit more. But for the vast number of people in our congregation who don't tithe, whether you're a young person or a single person or a married person, a college student, a high school student, whoever you may be, if you have an income, the principle that God wants to instill in your heart is that the first part of that belongs to Him, and He wants you to become faithful in giving it back to Him. Some folks will say, well, Pastor, here's the thing I want to ask you. When should I begin? Well, let me tell you, you need to begin now. Some folks say, well, I'm going to pray about it for 3 weeks, and then I'm going to think about it for 3 weeks, and then I'm going to take what I prayed about and what I thought about and meditate about it for 3 weeks, and then I'll make my decision. Now, let me ask you a question. If you already know for sure what God wants, what is there to pray about? If you already know for sure what God wants, what is there to think about? What you have to do is say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, I will do it. And everybody I know who's ever started to tithe has started that way. You just come to grips with the truth and you say, I've got to do this. And you say, well, I can't, I'm going to figure out if it'll work first. Don't you do that. You know, I don't know anybody who started tithing who figured it out, how it'd work. Anybody ever do that? I didn't. When I first started tithing, it didn't, I mean, there's no way it'd work. That's the whole principle of faith involved in this thing. You take God at His word, and you just say, by God's grace, I'm going to do this because I believe it. I'm going to trust God to make it work in my life. God never goes back on His word. He's always faithful to those who obey Him. So when should you do it? What you ought to do is the next time you get your check, you ought to sit down, and before you do anything else, just give God the first part of that right off the top and give it to the Lord. And if you start doing that, no matter where you are, you can make the decision and you can begin right now and God will honor that. Someone come along and say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, I'm in debt. How can I tithe? I'm in debt. That's a pretty common problem these days, isn't it? People in debt. Now, everybody's to some degree in debt. Unless you're just very wealthy, most people are in debt to some degree with their house or with their cars. Unfortunately, there's a host of God's people that have become servants to plastic. And plastic can bury you, if you know what I mean. Well, if I understand the principle of tithing, the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. That's what it says. In a real sense, men and women, we don't give the tithe. We pay the tithe because it belongs to God. And if you want some proof of that, I dare you to read Malachi chapter 3, where the prophet Malachi came in after the exile when all these people were supposed to be having a revival and they went back into backsliding, and Malachi came in to preach. If you want to hear a scorching sermon from a preacher, read Malachi chapter 3. I mean, I'm embarrassed to think that a preacher would say what he said. But he got all those people together and he said to them, listen to me, he said, you people are thieves and robbers. You have robbed God. And their question, the rhetorical, well, how have we robbed God? He said, in tithes and offerings, you've robbed God. What was the point he was making? The point he was making is that this isn't something that's an option for us. God has instructed us to do it. It belongs to Him. We're to give it back to Him in faithfulness, gladly, joyously, but in obedience because it's the Lord's tithe. Now, let me ask you a question. Who would you rather owe? Would you rather owe all those people or would you rather owe God? Frankly, I don't want to be in debt to God if I can help it. I don't want to be thinking, Well, I paid Sears this week, and I paid Penny's this week, and I paid all these other people, but boy, you know, I still owe God. You know, Sears and Penny's may not have a whole lot of priority over your soul, but God has some. And God can do in your life what no other person can do. Let me just tell you, the principle is you put God first and you'll get out of debt faster. If you don't put God first, you'll be in debt the rest of your life. Because what happens when you put God first, He starts to work on your priorities and you start to get things straightened out in your own life. And when God becomes first, then you discover that the 90% that's left goes further. You say, is that some kind of magic? No, it's just spiritual truth. When you put God first, He honors that and He helps you. So if you're in debt, should you tithe? Absolutely. You should begin immediately. All right, someone comes along and says, well, Pastor Jeremiah, it's not a matter of debt for me. It's a matter of survival. I'm barely making it now. I hardly have enough to put on the table, feed my kids. Maybe it's a single parent, some of you folks, and I understand that. And I want to tell you, I would never tell you to do something that I thought was going to be destructive to your life or to your family. But listen, somewhere along the way, we have to believe or not believe. Is it true that if we give God 10%, He will honor that and bless us? If that is true, it's true for the single parent, it's true for the high school student, it's true for the college student, it's true for all of us, no matter who we are. And so I can say on the authority of the Word of God, no matter what your situation is, if you really want God to be honoring your life and be honored by your life, you take this information and you give God that which is His. The first 10% belongs to God. Here's one that's a little harder. Someone says to me, Pastor Jeremiah, I'm rich. I got a lot of money. You don't expect me to give 10% of all that to God, do you? No, you should be giving more. Well, the Bible says you're to give as God has prospered you. And if God's prospered you, 10% should never be enough. You know, after a certain point in life, when you start making a lot of money, the issue isn't how much do I give God. The issue is how much do I keep for myself. I heard about a preacher who was visited one day by a rich man in his church. And he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I heard your stewardship sermon on Sunday. He said, that was great. It was a great sermon. And it was really helpful for the congregation, I can tell you that. But I personally could never tithe. My income's way too large. And the pastor thought about it for a moment. He said, you know what? I agree. He said, why don't you and I just pray about it? So they bowed together, and the preacher prayed, oh, Lord, please reduce this man's income to the point where he can afford to tithe. And the man said, oh, no more prayers, no more prayers. You know, I don't. You know, right. And then it's kind of a humorous little story, but in essence, it's a very important story, isn't it? Because when is it time for you? Wouldn't you think if God has blessed you with so much, you wouldn't want to just give the minimum? You'd want to give more and more. But what I've discovered in talking with people over the years that I've been in the ministry is there's something that happens to us when we start to make more money that makes it harder to give back to God 10%. Than it was when we first started with hardly anything. It just seems like such a large amount to us. And if we want God to continue to bless, we need to keep being faithful. I read something this week that has nothing to do whatsoever with stewardship, but it was a principle to... I don't know if I'll recover from this for a long time. I love the holidays. The holiday season for me has been so helpful for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is I've been able to read, and I just love to read when I'm not under a lot of pressure, and I've read voluminously all through these holidays. And I was reading something in a book that has nothing to do with stewardship, and I just read this statement, and it just kind of grabbed hold of my heart and mind, and I haven't been able to recover from it. Because I believe that it's at the very core, not only of this issue, but of so many issues in our lives as believers. The man was writing about the process of suffering and how suffering and pain is just it's a part of being human. There is no way to get away from it. You can't live a life totally without pain and be a human being. And he says at the beginning of the statement, he says, from the shedding of blood that initiates birth to the last gasp of astonishment in the face of death, we are encircled in suffering. The biography of a human being is also a history of anguish. The way one reacts to the suffering of life matters more in creative and human terms than the suffering itself. Now, I buy all that. But then he said something that I had never thought of before, and this is the statement that got a hold of my heart. He said, we become the people we are through the disadvantages and conflicts we prefer to more comfortable alternatives. Listen to that again. He said, you and I, we become the people that we are through the disadvantages and the conflicts, we prefer to more comfortable alternatives. And that is a true statement. Let me illustrate. I have 4 children. I believe in my children with all my heart. And you who know me know that. I love them. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for them. And you know, you who are parents, you can understand this. When you're a parent and you love your children, you always are disadvantaging yourself so that you can demonstrate the love that you have for those kids. Isn't that true? I mean, when you're first married and there's just 2 of you, I mean, you just, you know, it's easy. You sit down and say, where are we going to eat tonight? You know? Isn't that wonderful? You start having children and you have all these other priorities. And so what is my life? My life is going to ball games, which I love to do. It's involved in coaching teams, which I love to do. All of that's wonderful. I love to do it. But you know what? In order to do that, I have to not do something that I might want to do more. My life is, in essence, what I am willing to disadvantage myself for higher goals. And that is running full in the face of the easy kind of lifestyle that so many people talk about today. Listen to me. You are the person you are on the basis of the things you are willing to sacrifice for, the disadvantages you are willing to take upon yourself so that you can live at a higher level than the average person. You know, a lot of people just, you say, oh, I'm just going to lay in bed today. I'm just going to sit here and watch TV all day. Well, that's wonderful. You just go right ahead and do that, but you're going to be poor. And if you're not willing to disadvantage yourself to get out and work, then you have no right to complain if you don't have anything to show for your life. And the same principle is true in the issues of giving. Do you want God's blessing on your life? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that it won't be sacrifice, that you won't have to say no to some things you might want to do, but what I am going to tell you is this. The thing you disadvantage yourself for is the thing that makes you what you are. When you stand before God someday and you see how He has blessed your life, you know what I've discovered? It is true that sometimes when we tithe, God pours out financial blessing on us. Praise His name. Usually what He does is He just makes us better stewards of what we already have. But what I have discovered is that God takes the sacrifices we may make in the physical realm and in the financial realm, and He returns them upon us as a family and as people in spiritual ways that we could never equate apart from what we've done in giving to God. The people that I know that are faithful in tithing and giving, all things being equal, are people who know the blessing of God in their life. And what price do you put on that? So my challenge to you is, as we begin the new year, I want you to get serious about this. Sit down with your spouse if you're married. Sit down with yourself if you're not. Lay out your plan. Make your commitment. Determined by the grace of God, I'm going to start doing this right now. You young people, if God has trusted you with even a small wage, you say, well, I only got $5. I can't give God 50 cents. If you don't give Him 50 cents, you will never be able to give Him the $5 of the 50 that you earn. You give God 10% of whatever He trusts you, and that's what He asks of you. And when you do that, He blesses you. And we're going to trust God to teach us to do that during this month, and I know He will. We're in for a wonderful adventure. Let's pray together. Father, bless Your word to our hearts. Help us to be open to Your teaching by Your Holy Spirit, that we might know Your blessing in our life. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.